There we go. I always say I'm normal height and other people may suffer from being too tall. It's really cool that we have the FreeCycle today because that's going to tie right in to where I start my talk. But before I start, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the beauty of your presence. I thank you for your love that surrounds us, your breath that sustains us. And we just pray that all that I do and say will be honoring to you. May your truth be what comes out. In Jesus' name, amen. So at our house these days, Jay and I are engaged upon what I call a winnowing project. It's rather like the process described in Margareta Magnusson's book, The Gentle Art of Swedish Death Cleaning, How to Free Yourself and Your Family from a Lifetime of Clutter. Unlike the book's subtitle, though, about a lifetime of clutter, Jay and I have done this kind of thing periodically at each new era in our lives. Jay and I sort through our belongings and decide which things we no longer need as we move into a new point in our lives. And then we pass on the unneeded items. Each time we've done this, the physical work of sorting and thinking and giving away kind of mirrors what's going on inside, which is accepting the stage of life that we are in currently, with its unique opportunities and its limitations. Celebrating each stage of life as a gift given by God, we open the gift and we see what's inside. We're firmly grounded in the now, and yet we are anticipating change. So we can look back with gratitude and we can look forward with hope. In our mid-70s right now, right in what are called the wisdom years, and I love that term, we sift and sort and savor as we look back on earlier eras, review the lessons learned, the wisdom that's gained, and decide what to keep and what to let go. Each new beginning for us is an inflection point, a moment when change occurs and we decide what to carry on with us as we travel on. As part of this project, I've been going through boxes and boxes of treasured letters, journals, and other papers, some written to me, some written to my parents and grandparents, some written by my great-grandparents. Two common things. Themes are consistent. First of all, there's a great deal of love. And secondly, there is a tenacious faith in God. Trust in the Lord permeates each line as people share either in their journals or in their letters about the challenges and joys of life. These were written in different continents, different cultures, different historical eras, and when people were facing different personal challenges. But love and faith in God just carry people through. I'm humbled by the faith that my family has found sufficient to carry through in both unbelievably hard times and also in ordinary everyday life. I did not earn this legacy of faith. It was a gift, and it's my responsibility to steward it well and then to share it in my turn. God is consistently to be given the honor and the praise for carrying us through. And I have been finding it recently a spur to dig even more deeply in my own trust in God. So what does it mean to trust God? Here are the ABCs. First of all, aspire. You need to come to a place where you honestly admit that you need help in order to live the life that you long for. You realize that you cannot do it alone. You need to to be willing to undergo change with its attendant unfamiliarity and initial discomfort, because growth always involves change, and you need to be willing to do the work involved. Secondly, believe. You need to believe in God in order to trust Him. You need to at least be willing to believe, have an openness in your heart and mind in this regard. I'm reminded of a story that Jay told me. There are two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet with an older fish swimming in another direction, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks at the other and asks, "What the hell is water?" That is the enormous reality around them. It's what sustains their life. In our case, we can be as oblivious as humans, as those two young fish. God is the creator and sustainer of life, and all of nature, including our inmost beings, continually points to Him if we just open our minds and hearts to see it. Just like a compass points true north, it all points to God. That's what all of creation does, and it's what we are designed by God to do. And until we understand this overarching, underlying truth, we're just swimming along in life like those two little fish, oblivious to reality. So when we come, each in our own way and our own time, to a realization, a belief that there is a God, and then as we go along and dig more deeply into understanding that God is revealed in the Bible and indeed in all of creation, we begin to realize that God is God and we are not. Now, this realization runs completely contrary to human tendency to craft God according to our own lights, a practice I have always thought which is akin to the Build-A-Bear workshop. In those stores, when you walk in, you choose the color, style, and size of your bear, and you stuff it as you wish, and then you dress it according to your preferences. In my lifetime of listening to people's life stories, I have heard many variations on design a God over the years. Statements like, "Well, I like to think about God when I think about God in this way." And the truth is, there is a God, and He is God, way beyond our human capability to understand or fully know, and certainly beyond human design or control. He designed us, not the other way around. And as we come to know more of Him, we also come to know more of ourselves. He's good and just and powerful and kind and mighty and constantly working His goodwill in the world, even when we cannot see it. And He is so much more. God loves us and makes Himself known to those who seek Him with all their hearts. And yes, He is the boss of us. And thirdly, change. Your desire for that something more that you're seeking will involve a journey, a lifelong journey with Jesus. And you need to commit to that journey initially and then continually. Eugene Peterson famously called it a long obedience in the same direction. It won't be at the speed you desire, and there will be places that you will go which you would not choose. But this is the following the leader way of going through life with Jesus. You set aside any illusion of being in control and step by step follow Him. An old hymn puts it succinctly, trust and obey. And as you go along, don't be surprised that the decisions you make, the things that you think about, and the lived out priorities in your life are out of step with those around you in the world. Living like this has always been countercultural. So don't look around for guidance. Look to Jesus. So aspire to more, something different and better for your life. Believe that there is a God and that you can come to know him, not design him, but in humility, come to know him. And commit to change. Resolve to follow Jesus and keep on deciding to that, step by step, no matter what. I've always found that moving my body as I learn new things is very helpful in deepening my commitment. And the verses which are the foundation for this series are easy to say at a walking pace. Now, I recognize that there are people, some people in this room, who prefer running. I do not, by the way. Personally, I don't believe in running myself, unless I'm being pursued by a dangerous predator, or if walking will get me to the same place. But even those who enjoy running, for whom it's a relaxation or a meditation or a discipline, recognize that one's life cannot be lived at a running pace. Mostly, humans are designed to walk. And once committed to this adventure of following Jesus, you discover he's not in a hurry. J.B. Phillips, a man of great wisdom, wrote, "It is refreshing and worthwhile to study the poise and quietness of Christ. His task and responsibility might well have driven a man out of his mind, but he was never in a hurry, never impressed by numbers, never a slave of the clock. He was acting, he said, as he observed God, his Father, to act, never in a hurry." So at a walking pace, you can repeat Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, either out loud or in your mind. And as you continue to say it, what you're doing is you're choosing to set your heart and your mind to a new freeing rhythm. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Try it with me. You can stay sitting in your chairs. You don't have to walk around. But just try saying it with me at an easy walking pace. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Megan Fate Marshan, who wrote the book Relaxed, Walking with the One Who's Not Worried About a Thing, which is the springboard for our spring series, writes, "Faith is nothing more than dependence. It's acknowledging that God is God and we are not, and that we need him for absolutely everything. God wants to do all of life with us. Pray. Tell him what's on your heart. Stop and close your eyes and be with the one who loves you the most." Trusting God does not always look like bliss. What it looks like is honesty. Trusting God with the truth of where I am, even if I don't like it. Anxieties are not proof that we're not trusting God's sovereignty. They are doorways, rather, into intimacy with him. We can know and grow in trusting his care and oversight in our lives more and more. Trusting God is not just a one-time decision. It's a resolve to continually open your heart in the relationship, to come out of hiding with how you really feel and who you really are. Megan writes with the wisdom gained through tough life experiences, and the one that she references most is becoming widowed suddenly and unexpectedly at a very young age. She writes, "The journey God is taking us on in our relationship with him is intended to develop our oneness with him as we rely on his goodness and his faithfulness." In her marriage, she says that she and her husband became increasingly one through choosing to spend time together. In that pattern of prioritizing their time together, Megan writes, she got to know her husband better and better, and she also got to know herself better. And she believes that the same is true with Jesus and us. As we spend time with him, we get to know him better, and we also come to know ourselves better. And we commit that increasing knowledge of ourselves, who we are, to our increasing knowledge about who God is. Megan writes, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 invites us to not only trust God initially, but to learn to trust him more and more, to embark on a journey of embracing and experiencing an already true reality. I already have chosen to trust him, and I'm on a journey of discovering how to trust him more. And she invites us in her book to join her, walking with Jesus at a relaxed, trusting pace. Jesus lived a hard life. He had some very unrelaxed, unrestful experiences in that life. Psychologist Bill Gautier says, anguish, excruciating pain, overwhelming pressure, fear, anger, grief certainly work against feeling relaxed. But the Master's life shows us that even in crisis and pain, a mature person who is attuned to and aligned with God's presence can be calm, joyful, and loving. Eugene Peterson, whose wisdom I turn to again and again, wrote, I persist in making the center of my life a God who no eye hath seen nor ear heard, whose will no one can probe. Every day I put hope on the line. I don't know one thing about the future. I don't know what the next hour will bring. There may be sickness, accident, personal or world catastrophe. Before this day is over, I may have to deal with death, pain, loss, rejection. I don't know what the future holds for me, for those I love, for my nation, for the world. Still, despite my ignorance, I say God will accomplish his will, and I cheerfully persist in living in the hope that nothing will separate me from God's love. That is trusting God. So here are some suggestions for growing in trusting God. First of all, try that simple little walking exercise. You can simply rock back and forth or side to side the way you do when you're soothing a young child. You can even do it while sitting in a chair. And note, when you sit down on that chair, you are trusting it to hold you. It can remind you of the fact that you're trusting God to hold you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. As educators know, involving both body and mind deepens learning. You want this truth deeply embedded in your heart and mind, so that not only in the ins and outs of ordinary everyday life, but also when times get tough, that truth is there to ground you and to help you focus on the one who loves you the most. And pray to God as you do this. Tell him what's on your heart and be quiet so that you can hear him. Secondly, set aside time to read truth. Many find reading a psalm a day a good entry point to reading the Bible. Some start out by reading the Gospel of Mark so that you can follow along, learning about Jesus' life on earth, his death and resurrection. There are a lot of great ways to incorporate Bible reading into your life. I'd be happy to share some with you or your table leaders or other seasoned followers of Jesus around your table can suggest some. One of my favorites actually doesn't involve reading, but rather listening. The Read Scripture app, which I have recommended many times, doesn't involve reading, but listening. You can read or you can listen. It offers you a daily passage, and then you're offered great resources to help you understand what you've just read or listened to. You want to hear what God says? You want to grow in trust? Read the Bible. And thirdly, community. Intentionally desire and seek others who are on this same journey and spend time with them. We're not designed by God to be lone rangers. We're designed to connect with one another in family, whether it's the family you were born into or the one that you build by choice, and also community in places like this, Moms Connect, where you can encourage others and be encouraged by them in turn. As we close, I'm going to pray, and in that prayer, I'll offer an invitation for any who are new to the idea of trusting God and want to set out on this adventure. Perhaps you're familiar with the concept, but you've never made a commitment, but you're ready to do so now. And when I come to that part of my prayer, I invite you to pray with me. After the prayer, we will hear a song about a life lived trusting in the sheer goodness of God. Thank you, God, for what we've learned today about life as a journey, lived with you as our leader. For some of us, it's been a reminder of truths we know, and we can continually come to know more deeply. For others, it's a new idea. Lord, we pray, God, I want to trust you with my life. I accept that I cannot live life in its fullness on my own. I admit I have sinned, gone radically away from the good way you designed. I'm sorry, and I ask forgiveness. I believe in you, Jesus, and I want to live life following you. Thank you for loving me and listening to me. Thank you for forgiving me. I accept you as my Savior. Lead me, Lord, into the wondrous adventure of a life with you. Amen.